Why do you believe what you believe? What is the foundation for your faith? I hope that you will be considering these things as we begin this morning. I hope that you will seriously question why you hold the beliefs that you hold, particularly about the resurrection, about Jesus Christ, who He was and what He did. Why do you believe those things? That's the question I wish for us to explore this morning. As you were thinking about that, let me go ahead and say good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. I am glad that we can be here to worship our God together. Glad to see so many of our members here. Of course, as it was mentioned, we do have some that are out of town, but for those of you who are here, it's good to be here with you this morning. And if you are here and you are visiting with us this morning, as John mentioned, we want to let you know that you are honored guests. We are glad to have you with us, and we'd invite you back to worship with us at any opportunity that you may have. As we consider this question, why we believe what we believe, we're going to be looking at a story that is familiar to us, and that is the story of Doubting Thomas, as we sometimes call him. Thomas can tell us a lot about our faith. He can be very helpful to us when it comes to our faith. And really, I got this idea from what Joe had talked about on last Sunday evening. I think Joe gave a great lesson about Doubting Thomas, and sometimes we give him that name rather hastily. And I don't know that it is a name that he very much deserves. Sure, he doubted, but we all doubt at times, and we all have questions, and we all want proof. We all want evidence for our beliefs, and we should. That makes us reasonable people. I think Joe gave a great lesson about why Doubting Thomas maybe should not be termed as such, but he can be a good reason for us to believe, and he can be helpful for us and instructive to us in our own belief. And so I want us to explore this question, how Doubting Thomas can help us increase our faith in Jesus Christ, in His resurrection, in His claim to be the Son of God. But before we get there, I want for us to explore the significance of the resurrection. Paul sets this about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the resurrection is supremely important, that it has a significance that is first, it is primary, it is above all else. And we as Christians need to realize that. That our faith is hinged on the resurrection. Everything that we believe, everything that we do, everything that we practice revolves around whether or not the man Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Read with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Well, how would they have believed in vain? Well, if they did not hold fast to that word that Paul had preached to them, that gospel that they had believed. He continues, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." That's where we get our idea. Namely, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether it was I or they, so we preached to you, and so you believed. Paul says this deal about the death and the resurrection of Jesus is of first importance. It is primary to the Christian faith. It is fundamental to the Christian faith. It is what the Christian faith is built on. It is of first importance. And Paul's going to go on to lay out a couple of reasons why that is. First of all, if Jesus rose from the dead, that validates our faith and our salvation. You'll notice what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 16, speaking about it in the negative. He says, "For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised." The Corinthians were believing an idea that was taught to them that the dead just aren't raised. That's just not something that happens. And so Paul says, if you believe that, that means that Jesus was not raised from the dead. And if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, look what he says. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul says that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, number one, you're still in your sins because he did not atone for your sins and did not raise to walk in life, and therefore we cannot raise to walk in life with him, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. But also, those who have already died have no hope. They have perished. They have nothing to look forward to. That they are dead and they will stay dead, because if the dead are not raised and Christ is not raised, neither will they be raised. But he continues on. He says, if in this life, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are most of all to be pitied. And the reason he says that is because the Christian life is not easy. In fact, the Christian life is very hard. It causes us to suffer. It causes us to give up things. Causes us to be derided by those around us. And so, speaking in secular terms, there's nothing that we gain with our Christianity. There's nothing that we gain in this life, materially speaking, because we are a Christian. In fact, we have everything to lose if we are a Christian. And so Paul says, if your hope is in this life, if you only have reason to glory and to hope and to have joy in this life, then your faith is in vain. And we are most of all to be pitied. And so that is the first reason why the resurrection is of first importance. The first reason why the resurrection is significant. But the second reason, and I think even more importantly, than our own salvation, is the fact that the resurrection validates the sonship of Jesus Christ. That because Jesus rose from the dead, he is validated as the Son of God. He is who he claimed to be. You'll notice Romans chapter 1 in verse 4, this is the point that Paul is making. Let's pick up in verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand to the prophets, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring out the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul says it is the fact that Jesus has been raised that has declared him to be the Son of God with power. Jesus did many miracles, to be sure. And all of the miracles that Jesus did demonstrate his deity and demonstrate the fact that he was sent from God. In fact, Nicodemus, as he comes to Jesus in John chapter 3, says as much. He says, we know that no man, no one who is not sent from God can do the things that you are doing. And so the miracles of Jesus were evidence to Jesus' sonship and the fact that he was sent from God. But more than all of that, it is his resurrection that we put our hope. And if he has not been raised, then the rest of it might as well be nothing. Jesus' sonship is validated by the fact that he rose from the dead. And even further than that, if Jesus has risen, if he has proved to be the Son of God by his resurrection, then we can also believe what he said. We can believe his claims. His claims are validated. And Jesus makes several claims about the world, about heaven, about God, about the nature of man. He makes claims about all sorts of things. Those claims can be validated. What can also be validated is the fact that the Old Testament are scriptures, the Word of God, because Jesus attests to those as well. Further, what can be validated is the words of the apostles and the words of the New Testament writers that we have recorded for us, because Jesus said that they would be inspired by the Holy Spirit. That was one of the claims that he made. And so this really works to validate the entire Bible if the resurrection of Jesus is true. John chapter 5 and verse 36, Jesus says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." The fact that Jesus was doing things that had never been seen before, never been heard of, bore witness to the fact that he was from God, and because he was from God, you could believe what he was saying. In the 10th chapter of the book of John, Jesus is making the same point. That you're going to believe me because you've seen my works, and those works bear witness about me. And so if Jesus has risen from the dead, the claims that he has made can be validated. And what we see from all of this is that everything that we believe, everything that we hold dear, everything that we practice hinges on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And so the significance of the resurrection proves to be supreme. I want to take a break from talking about the resurrection and really even talking about the Bible in general and just talk about some reasons we believe some things. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 9, as Isaiah is talking to King Ahaz, he tells King Ahaz, if you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. And I think that's a good place for us to start. We want to have a faith that is firm, a faith that is sure, a faith that has certainty, as Joe read for us in our scripture reading in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that as Luke was writing, he was writing about things that Theophilus could be sure about. We have a firm foundation, or at least we seek to. And so the reasons that we believe become very important. But let's just look, some reasons why some people believe some things. Well, one reason why we believe some things is because we were taught that it was true. And we were taught that it was true, and so we believe that it is true. My parents taught me, or my Sunday school teacher taught me, or a teacher at school, or a close friend, somebody taught me, somebody told me that this is true, and so I believe it to be true. You see the problem with that? How do you know that they're telling the truth? How do you know that they themselves are not mistaken? How do you know that they are not trying to deceive you, even if they are joking about it? When I was very young, around 3 years old, it was around Christmas time, just as it is now, and my grandpa tried to tell me that he was Santa Claus, and that was easy enough to believe. He had the beard, he was a little bit on the larger side, and so I believed that readily. But then he also tried to tell me, he'd gotten me on the fact that he was Santa Claus, and so he tried to see how far he could push it. And then he says, "You know, your mom's not really your mom. I'm your mom." And at the age of 3 years old, I believed him then. I believed him because I trusted him, and I believed him because he loved me and because he told me, and yet we all know that he is not my mom and he was not telling the truth. And so just because we were taught that it was true or told that it was true does not necessarily mean that the thing that we believe is true. Another reason why some people believe some things is that they've got a feeling that it's true. Call it an intuition, call it some sort of experience that they had, call it some sort of warm, fuzzy feeling that is completely undefinable and unexplainable, but ever certain to this person. There are many in the religious world who believe things based on a feeling that they had. You consider the idea of love. And particularly as a high school student, the person that you're with, if you date in high school at all, or maybe even in college, you love that person. And you are sure that they are your soulmate, and that you are going to get married, and that God has brought you two together for the particular purpose of being together and helping each other, and that you are inseparable in all things. And I gotta tell you, a lot of that is based on a feeling that we have. We have these strong feelings for this other person, and so we so sincerely believe that we are meant to be together, and that we are star-crossed lovers that have been brought together for whatever reason, and we believe that to be true. But oftentimes, those feelings are deceiving. Something happens that causes a rift in the relationship, and then after time starts to progress, you realize that those feelings that you felt were telling you something that was not entirely true. I can't tell you how many times I thought in college or in high school or even before that I was supposed to marry this person and be with this person for the rest of my life, and then that was true of the next person, and it was true of the next person, and it was true of the next person. But just because I had a feeling that it was true and I believed that it was true, did not mean that it was true. A third reason why some people believe some things is because others believe that it is true. And so I believe that it is true. And whether we're talking about the majority, whether we're talking about a particular person that we trust, whether we're talking about some sort of authority or expert in the field that we're talking about, we oftentimes put faith in things because other people do. And of course, there's the saying that some of you kids have heard probably far too often, and you roll your eyes each time you hear it. That saying about, well, if others jumped off the bridge, would you jump off too? And there is some truth to that. Even if it was annoying as our parents were telling us those things, even if we really didn't want to hear that, there is some truth to that saying. That just because other people are doing it, other people believe it, even if they claim to be an expert, or even if we trust them, it does not make what they believe to be true actually true. The problem with all of these reasons for believing things is that they are subjective. That they have to do with the mind of the person rather than with the objective thing that he is, or rather that is under consideration. These things are a poor foundation for faith. We should not believe it just because we were taught it. Now, that does not mean to disregard everything that we were taught and be skeptical and disbelieve everything that we were taught. But we should not believe things solely because we were taught them or told them. Feelings can be good and feelings can be helpful. I do think there is an intuition that we have, a gut feeling that can often be telling. But it can also be wrong, and so we do not put all our faith, all our stock in that. And while the majority is sometimes right, while the experts are sometimes right, while that person that we trust is sometimes right, it does not mean that they will be right all the time. These are not strong, solid reasons for faith. But if I can give you one, it would be this. Here is a reason to believe that we should legitimately consider. I have reliable evidence that it is true, and so I believe it to be true. There is something objective that is pointing to the fact that this comports with reality. There is something that is telling me, not subjective, not something in my own head or in the head of somebody else, but something that I can observe or something that can count as evidence, that would tell me that this is true, and therefore I believe it to be true. We want faith to be firm. We want faith to be based on something that is not fleeting, something that we can stand on, something that we can lean on, something on which we can depend. We want evidence for our faith. And while to many in the religious world that sounds like a contradiction, faith and evidence do not go together. Faith is believing in spite of evidence, is the idea that is popular in the world today. I do believe that biblical faith is faith that is founded on something that is solid. And so we turn now to the importance of eyewitness testimony. If we are going to believe in that all-significant event of the resurrection, if we are going to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God, we have got to have evidence for that belief beyond my parents taught me, or I feel, or others have believed. We've got to have some objective evidence. Well, where do we get that? And that's where eyewitness testimony comes in. We are talking about an event in the past. An event that none of us could have ever have observed with our eyes. Certainly, if we could have observed it, that would have been evidence, that would have been proof for us that it did indeed occur. But the resurrection happened so far in the past that none of us were alive to see it. So what do we do in that instance? How do we have evidence for that belief? Well, just like when we're considering any event that happened in the past, we must have a reliable record of that event. I've never seen, personally, a volcano. But I know that they exist, and I know that they are real, and I know something about how they function and what they do, because other people have observed them, and other people have recorded those things, and I have been taught by what other people have seen. And that is allowed to be evidence when we're talking about historical events, things that happened in the past. We largely depend on the testimony of others. And that does not only relate to events that we're talking about in history, but when we're talking about our day-to-day lives. For instance, we believe that our parents are our parents, not because we've had DNA tests done that prove that they are our parents, at least for most of us. We believe that they are our parents because they were there, they saw, they know better, really better than anybody, that they are indeed our parents. And they have given us a reliable account of that. Now, certainly they could lie about that, and it is probably true that some parents have lied to their children about that in the past. But generally, we can reasonably believe, based on the testimony of those two people whom we call our parents, that they are our parents because they have told us that. They were there, they saw. The same is true anytime you buy a product that somebody has recommended to you. You purchase it based on the fact that somebody has given you a testimony because they have used it, they have experienced it, and they realized that it was a reliable product, that it was helpful, and so you went out and bought it on the basis of that testimony. We depend on testimony in everyday life, and it is no different when we're talking about history. But we live in a day and an age when people are so obsessed with physical evidence. We want physical evidence for the things that we believe. We've got NCIS, CSI, Law and Order, all of these shows that have been on for ages, and even new shows that are on now, where we're looking at forensic evidence, and we're finding fingerprints, and we're doing all of these things, some of them very imaginative, to try to find out what exactly happened. And the picture that I think is painted for us oftentimes is that you can figure out exactly what happened by just looking at some stuff on the ground. Stuff on the ground doesn't tell the full story. You may have a pile of what we would deem as evidence, but that is merely circumstantial. It might tell you that somebody was at a certain place at a certain time. It might tell you that they touched a certain thing or used a certain object. But it didn't tell you why, it didn't tell you how, it doesn't really give you the full picture. Maybe it was an accident, maybe things are not as they seem, and the same is true with physical evidence. We want physical evidence, and oftentimes you'll hear skeptics saying, well, if you will just show me some physical evidence, I will believe. We have to understand that when we're talking about historical events, physical evidence can only go so far. We cannot prove the past scientifically. The past is proved on the basis of reliable testimony, a reliable record that we have been given. There's limitations to what physical evidence can affirm or prove. And so we need reliable eyewitness testimony. Those who were there, those who have seen, those who are not lying about what they've seen, those who are not crazy, those who are of the right mind to report what they have seen, that is the type of testimony that we need. And that is the type of testimony that the gospel of Jesus Christ claims to be based on. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, as Joe read for us earlier, it says, "Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us." So many people are writing about this. Many people have written about this. These things have accomplished among us. They are in our time. They can be verified. They can be confirmed. Verse 2, "Just as those who were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." There are those who have seen these things. There are those who were there, those who were witnesses, those who can be cross-examined if need be. "It seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, O most excellent Theophilus." Luke is saying these are things that have happened among us. These are things that are not of a distant time, far away, that we cannot know or have certainty about. These are things that have happened among us. These are things that have eyewitnesses that can be cross-examined. And further, Luke says, "I have investigated these things closely, and I'm trying to write an orderly account to you." Why? So that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. The Christian faith is one that is based on eyewitness testimony. Again, 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and as we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things to you, so that our joy may be complete." As John sets out to write his first epistle, he says, "We've seen, we've heard, we've touched, we've felt, and now we are reporting these things to you." Our faith is based on the testimony of eyewitnesses. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 16 it says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths." These are not just things we have made up. These are not just things that we have invented in our mind. These are not subjective thoughts or feelings, as we talked about earlier. But these are objective things. It says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." It is eyewitness testimony upon which the Christian faith is based. And it is the eyewitness testimony that is going to give us the strongest evidence for the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Yes, there is physical evidence. Namely, there is an empty tomb. But we are so far removed from the time, from the place, from the people who knew. We don't know where that tomb is. We can take guesses, and maybe some of them are better than others. But we really don't have any physical evidence for the resurrection left with us. What we do have is eyewitness testimony, and that is more than enough to convince us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He rose from the dead. Our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ hinges on the reliability of those eyewitnesses. And this is how we get to doubting Thomas, as we not so lovingly call him. How does Thomas help our faith? How does doubting Thomas help us believe? Well, I think he does so in several ways. As we turn now to John chapter 20, we consider what has gone on. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. On the third day, Mary and some of the other women had gone out to anoint His body, to keep it fresh, to purify it. And when they went there, they saw that the stone had been removed and that the tomb was empty and He was not there. And at first they did not understand what was going on. Maybe some robbers had come by and taken the body. They didn't know. But then two angels appeared to them and told them what had happened. And then Jesus appeared to them and told them what had happened. And then they go and they tell the disciples that the tomb is empty. But they do not believe. And so Peter and John run to the tomb themselves, and they indeed find it empty and return to their homes. And then Jesus appears to them to the 11 minus Thomas. And then they believe what they had seen. And so we pick up verse 24 of John chapter 20. It says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the hands, I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" And oftentimes we shake our heads at Thomas and we say, "Thomas, how could you doubt? They just told you he was risen from the dead. Why didn't you believe?" Well, as Joe pointed out in his lesson last Sunday evening, of course, it was also true of the rest of the apostles that they did not believe when they were told that Jesus had risen from the dead. And more than that, what Thomas is wanting is evidence. He is wanting something to put his faith in. He is showing us that he is not gullible. That he is not just going to believe some fanciful story. After all, Thomas did not... Well, he really had never seen something like this before, had he? Of course, he saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. But this is something that goes even beyond that. That Jesus himself rose from the dead. How was he to explain that? And he says, "I want to see it. I want to see it for myself. I want to have evidence. I want to put my hand or my finger in the hole in his hand. I want to feel that hole in his side. I want to know with certainty." And so verse 26, it says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus gave Thomas what he wanted. He appeared to Thomas so that he would believe. And it shows us that Thomas was not gullible. He was just not willing to believe anything. And that's one of the challenges that skeptics will bring against the Bible and will bring against the story of the resurrection. Is that, well, they were just some gullible fishermen that wanted to believe something, and so they made up this story. But clearly Thomas shows us that that is not at all what happened. Thomas would not believe until he saw it for himself. He needed to see evidence to be convinced, for his mind to be changed. And you'll notice that if you look at each of the resurrection accounts, the disciples are not trying to figure out how we're going to make up some story to go about and to tell the world. They're mourning because they did not yet understand the scriptures. They did not understand the significance of what had happened. They did not know that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. And so they were mourning, they were in fear, they were cowering for their lives, hiding in their houses. Not trying to make up some sort of a story. Again, he required evidence, and he allowed the evidence to dictate his beliefs. Thomas was looking for something subjective. Verse 27, it says, "Then he," speaking of Jesus, "said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' And after Thomas had done that, after he had felt the side of Jesus and seen the hands of Jesus and put touched it with his own hand, it says in verse 28, 'Then Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God.'" Thomas allowed the evidence to tell him what he ought to believe. And then he did believe it. And that's another thing to consider about this. He didn't deny the evidence. He didn't try to explain it away as the Jews tried to do. He let the evidence tell him what to believe, even if it was something that was incredulous to believe, even if it was something that he would have been ridiculed to believe. He let that evidence allowed that evidence to dictate his beliefs. And then thirdly, and maybe most importantly, most significantly, Thomas went from one who was a skeptic, one who was doubting the resurrection of Jesus, to one who was willing to lose everything, one who was willing to die for Jesus. And now, in fairness, this is not something that Thomas had not already demonstrated before. You know, in John chapter 11, verse 16, even when Thomas was not sure completely about who Jesus was, he was willing to die with him. But you'll read through the book of Acts, and you'll see in the book of Acts that Thomas, with the rest of the apostles, was beaten and put in prison and threatened with death because he was preaching a risen Savior and the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He was willing to lose everything because he knew what he believed to be true. Sometimes skeptics again will say, well, he was trying to gain earthly fame, or he was trying to get something out of it. But as we have already mentioned, he could gain nothing materially out of this claim. There was nothing that Thomas sought to gain by preaching a risen Jesus, other than persecution, imprisonment, and even death. He was not going to get famous. Indeed, he did not get famous. Infamous, maybe, but not famous. He didn't get wealth, at least not the earthly kind. He was not seeking anything. He did not have any ulterior motives. And for that reason, Thomas can be a credible witness, a reliable witness, as he has given us his testimony of a risen Jesus. He was not gullible, was not just wanting to believe or seeking to believe something. He was reasonable in his belief. He allowed the evidence to dictate to him his belief, not the other way around, trying to twist around the evidence to make it say what he wanted it to say. And he was willing to lose everything. Not for a lie, not for something he knew to be false, but because of something he knew precisely to be true, because he had seen it with his own eyes. And so Thomas believed. Now, Jesus gives this statement in verse 28. It says, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Then verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And we often point to that, and we again deride Thomas because, you know, he has this weak and this shallow faith because he had to see some evidence for him to believe. But I would submit to you that's not exactly what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying is there are going to be people who believe without having seen. But that does not mean that they're going to believe without having evidence. We have Thomas as evidence. We have Paul as evidence. We have the rest of the apostles, and we have the 500 as evidence. We have the New Testament writers as evidence. Those who were witnesses to the things that they had seen. Those who interviewed witnesses to the things that they had seen, as Luke had done. They are our evidence. We believe without having seen, but we do not believe without having evidence. And that is clear when we read verses 30 and 31. John says, as he wraps up his book, and really as he wraps up this section, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in these books. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Certainly John could be referring to all of the things that he had written in his book and all of the works that Jesus had done, all of the signs. And that certainly would be true. But I think if we consider the context, what John is getting at is what I have just written to you about Jesus appearing to the apostles and appearing to Thomas. That is the sign for you to believe. That is your evidence. This is enough to convince you that Jesus is the Son of God. If these men are reliable, if we can trust what they have said, if they're not just trying to make something up, not just gullible, not just out of their mind, if they are truly trying to tell us the truth, and I believe that they were, then we can trust their testimony. And their testimony is enough for us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We have a faith that is not based on nothing. As so many in the religious world, so many in the world around us even, try to claim that we do. I saw a post by an atheist who was writing about four reasons not to believe, or four bad reasons to believe. And one of them was, well, I believe because I believe because I believe. And he has a point there. There are a lot of people that have faith, and you ask them, well, why do you have faith? Well, they'll say, well, I just believe that it is so. And you keep asking, and you're just chasing this rabbit down the hole. Well, and what you're really trying to get at is, why do you believe? And at the end of it, you find out, well, they really don't have a solid foundation for the belief. Maybe it's a feeling that they had. Maybe they believe because that's how they were taught. That's how they were raised. Maybe they believe that because that's what their culture dictates to them. They should believe, and other people believe it. But none of those are solid reasons to believe. We believe because we have faith in eyewitness testimony. We trust what they have said, that they are reliable witnesses to us and can report to us what they actually saw. Again, John records that these are written so that you may believe. And in believing, you may have life in His name. He's picking up on a theme that he begins earlier in the book as he's talking about Jesus as the light who has come into the world, the one who is going to give life to all men. That by believing, you are granted to be sons of God, that you can have life, that you can be born not of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so as we close this morning, we again ask the question that we started with. Why do you believe what you believe? Is it because you have evidence to believe it? It is because you have studied it for yourself and have come to a conclusion and have been reasonable about that belief? Or do you just believe it because of some subjective reason? I'm not trying to promote an air of skepticism, but one that will carefully consider why we believe the things that we believe. One that will have a solid foundation for our faith. And if you are here this morning and you just believe what you believe because your parents told you, that's not a good reason for you to believe what you believe. If you just believe what you believe because you have some sort of feeling that it is true, that's not a solid foundation for you to base your faith on. If you just believe what you believe because it is popular to believe, or because others believe and you trust them, that again, by itself, is not a reason for faith. Hope that you will consider these things, and I hope that you will seek to grow that faith and seek to increase that faith and seek to use the Bible and the testimony that it gives to help you build that solid foundation. I hope that our faith is built and based on something that is solid and strong. Because if not, what so oftentimes happens is that something comes along and it causes you to question that faith, causes you to question that belief, and tragically what happens is you lose it and you don't come back. And we've all known people to whom that has happened to, because they did not have a solid foundation to begin with. Why do you believe that you believe? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I hope that you will see that the Bible gives us reliable evidence. Evidence that we can put stock in, evidence that we can put our faith in, evidence that we can trust. That Jesus rose from the dead, that He is the Son of God, that He is who He claimed to be. And as the Son of God, He is the way, the truth, and the life, and you can only come to God through Him. If you believe that, and are solid in that foundation, solid in that faith, and want to come to Jesus for that life that He offers, if we can help you in any way, we'd ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.